I guess like you, I'm not immune to all the hype that goes on around this time of year and all the news about the celebrities that have come to town and all the athletes who are going around. I even get kind of caught up in it a little bit myself, although America's team's not playing. But we live in a time that has a kind of a confused definition of what it means to be a hero. Too often we associate the term with the superheroes, like we see in the movies, you know, Superman and the Green Hornet and Spider-Man and Spider-Woman and all of these kind of cartoon characters. But they're not heroes. They're a figment of someone's imagination. They're not even people who have a high moral standard all the time. They're just people who have extra kinds of powers. And we're kind of drawn to power in and of itself. And then there are the sports personalities that we say are our heroes. That doesn't work for me either. Because running the ball past the goal line or sinking the three-pointer at the buzzer or kicking a goal in soccer or running the race faster than anyone's ever run it or hitting a home run at the end of the World Series doesn't make you a hero to me. You're just doing something that shows that you have an extra ability. The definition for a hero can be found in dictionaries all over the country. The American Heritage Dictionary says that a hero is one who is noted for feats of courage or nobility of purpose, who has risked or sacrificed his life. Sometimes we, in our confusion, take words like hero and we water it down till it means absolutely nothing. A nice person is a hero. Why? Because they were nice. Did they have nobility of purpose? Did they risk their life or give their life? No. The real heroes we have in America are the firemen and the policemen and the military. They're the Mother Teresas of this world. They're willing to give themselves every day away for other people. Oh, we're surrounded with heroes, surrounded with people who give their substance and their lives away. Well, for the nobility of purpose to bring Christ into the lives of other people. My heroes have always been missionaries who are willing to give up everything and go into the mission field. Until recently, when we've decided that a missionary is somebody who has to be coddled. We have to provide for them in certain ways, and we have to do certain things. And it took away part of the sacrifice, and therefore the nobility of purpose. Now, first responders who run in where angels fear to tread always get our attention. But there are other kinds of heroes. There are heroes who just simply obey the call of God at the risk of their own life. That's the kind of hero that Daniel is. He's a hero by God's definition. Because he was willing to take a stand, even though it could mean he would just give away his life. In an age when our children choose hero worship over true worship of God, where men and women are exalted for playing games, it's important to align ourselves with God's definition of a hero. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, I pray as always that You will cast out my words and that we will hear directly from You, because it is You who we have come to hear. The words of a man are nothing. They're less than nothing. As a matter of fact, the words of a man do very little sometimes and nothing without Your Holy Spirit's anointing to shed light into the world. The kind of light we give off is a black light, a false light. But Father, Yours are the words of life and death. Yours are the words spoken through Your Word and empowered by your Spirit, that gives us light that penetrates the darkest places of our lives and allows us to see clearly what it is that you would have us do. So, Father, I pray that you will give us that light today, that you and your sovereignty will look down with mercy upon us, that you will forgive our sins, and that you will send your Son once again into this very room, where, as he promised, where two or three of us are gathered in his name, here he will be in the midst of us. We give him worship. We give him honor. He is our hero. May we learn to be like him, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together in Daniel, the first chapter. And we're going to read a lot of verses, but don't get frightened. I'm not going to pitch a tent on every one of them. Starting with verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces growing worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Zariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearances be examined before you, and the appearances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than among the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had an understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them. And among them, none was found like Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Now, my question is, how do you grow a hero? How do you become one? How do we develop men and women of integrity who will live lives that are uncompromising for God? Well, the answer can be found in God's Word. You know, when God prepares a person, it's a thing of wonder. He can prepare you or me. He can make a donkey speak his words. He can certainly use a human being. And he uses sometimes the weakest of us to confound the wise. It's a wonderful thing, but when you look at the life of Daniel, you can see it. You can see it in your own lives as well. How he is preparing us and has prepared us to face the challenges that are ahead. Now, the first thing to take note of is that God is more concerned about the man than he is the work. Well, I know that we always focus on the ministry. God is always focused on the minister. We're always excited about what a man does. God is excited about who a man is. God knows that if a man is who he ought to be, then what he does will be right in his sight. Now, Daniel was born during the reign of a good king, Uzziah. He was a first king who loved and obeyed God in 57 years. He had been preceded by two horrible kings, Manasseh and his son, Amram. And as you look back on history and you see what these two kings had done to the community of faith, the Jews, it's a pitiful thing. Manasseh was a wretched, wicked king, and he put up idols, and he kind of picked up with where Solomon had left off and just ran with whatever was pleasing to men. And his son was even worse than he was. His son was so evil that his own slaves killed him in his own house, and nobody grieved. And so it was that Hosea, was appointed king. He was only 8 years old. 2 Kings 22:2 says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in his ways of his father David. During his reign, the greatest revival ever recorded in the Bible took place. It says in the scriptures in 2 Chronicles 34 that when this young man, Josiah, grew up to be a 16-year-old man, he had a fervor for the Lord. And that when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and purge Jerusalem of all of the things that were leftovers from the wickedness of the kings that preceded him. And there was a great revival in the land as he tore down the idols at Bethel and he tore down all those things. And he looked at the temple there in Jerusalem, the temple Solomon had built, and he realized that it had fallen into total disrepair. That people had not taken care of it, that they had not honored it. And so he started a refurbishing kind of project, the scriptures tell us. And during that time, they found a book, a discarded book, the Book of the Law. You know, like many of our Bibles, it had been discarded. I saw a good illustration of this as I went to Elton's class this morning and saw him take his Bible and zip it up. He said, this is the way a lot of people he knew treated the Bible. It was all zipped up. Well, nobody had been studying the law of God. Nobody had been following the spiritual power that is in that word for years and years and years. But it was during this time that Daniel was born. He was born and raised for most of his young life before he went into captivity under this kind of king. You see, God was using Josiah to prepare the way for those who came behind. He was using him to prepare Daniel. And Daniel caught what was going on. And he became a young man like his role model. He became a young man who wanted to find the ways of God and wanted to do the things that God called him to do. He was a perfect example of a kid who just ran after what God called him to do. Because God had placed in his path a mentor. You know, that's something we need to think about, isn't it? Because you're mentoring somebody by your actions, one way or the other, right now. Because you're in church, you're mentoring to others that's the place you want to be, or that's the place you have to be, or that's the place you are accustomed to going. It's a habit. But whatever your attitude is toward God, that attitude is being shown to all the world, and there are people who are affected by it. So in the first instance, we have this book of the law that taught Daniel and everyone who would listen how to live a life that was pleasing to God. And Daniel was being prepared to be a hero, a soldier of the Lord. And so first he gave him that example to follow up, Josiah, taught Daniel to say no. You know, heroes say no all the time. Now, it's hard for us as parents to say no or grandparents to say no. Very hard as grandparents say no. I found it a lot easier to say no to my kids than I do to my grandkids. But the fact is that saying no always is a problem. Because if you say yes, nobody ever asks you anything else. Bill Cosby did a show is called Bill Cosby as Himself. And in it, his little kids come down for breakfast. He's been threatened by his wife that if he doesn't go down and fix them breakfast, she's going to throw water all over him. And so he goes. And he didn't know anything about it. He said, we have pans. We have things to cook with. You know, and just makes his mad, his wife. And so he goes down there, and the first little kid comes down, and he says, Daddy, could I have some chocolate cake? He said, what? That chocolate cake? He said, we have chocolate cake? Oh, yeah, right behind. And he looked at the chocolate cake, and it had eggs and flour. And he thought, eggs and flour, that's good, and milk, that's good. So he gave her a slice of chocolate cake. Because it's easier to say yes. Because if you say no, you can't have the chocolate cake. Then the kid says, why? People always want to know why when you say no. But Daniel learned to say no, just like his model, his role model had said. Josiah said no to the status quo, no to the customs that were pleasing to men, no to the idols they had put up, no to the way they treated the house of God. He said no, and so Daniel learned to say no too. No to the same things. If we don't teach people to say no to this world, they'll never say yes to God. You have to learn to say no. I told you last week that this was a teenager with a backbone. He could say no. He could say no to his friends. He could say no to his family. He could say no when he needed to. As long as his no's and his yeas and no's stood with God, he was fine. Because saying no is something that develops in someone who's going to be a hero. He needed to say no. You know, during this past week, I noticed that it got a little chilly. And I thought about all those folks who proclaim to be followers of the global warming philosophy. And there is a website that you can go to, which globalwarming.org, and you can look at that, and it invites you to tell you about your carbon footprint. Because it turns out that all of us have some sort of carbon footprint, whether we want to or not. And even breathing out, exhaling, is a thing that they're not real happy with. At any case, you can plot your global footprint, your carbon footprint, if you want to. And the whole point of this is to tell you to say no to the light bulbs that we use and to the various getting in a car and using it to go someplace. They want you to say no. Well, it's a whole lot more important to say no spiritually than it is to worry about your carbon footprint. Because your spiritual footprint, that footprint that you make needs to align up with the footprints of Jesus. That is the footprint you need to follow because people like Daniel are following you. And you'll not have heroes in your path unless you walk the walk yourself. We need to understand that if we're walking toward God, there'll be others that follow us. If we're walking toward Satan, there'll be a crowd that follows us that way. What we do matters, and what we say yes to and no to makes a difference. If you say yes to God, then people will follow you toward God. And if you say yes to the devil, they'll follow you all the way to hell. Daniel had a role model. And he followed after him. And the word of God, which came in that disregarded book, was the power of God to give him the strength to carry on. These two paths, Robert Frost said, diverged into a wood. And I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Yes, it does. It makes a difference where you step. This last week, I had to say no to my wife because I was getting calls to go out and help people. And so I want to relate a little bit of what happened to me. Now, first of all, she told me to stay in the house. I didn't need to be out there on Friday when the roads were the worst of the week and the snow covered the ice and you couldn't see it. and there were no tracks to follow because there wasn't anybody blazing the trail for me. And I got this call. And I must admit that my flesh I had to say no to too, because I was looking for a way out. And so I talked to this other chaplain and I said, "Hey, you know, it's pretty bad out there and I just got a call." And he said, "I know." He said, "I don't think you should go. They can just do without a chaplain." I almost said, "Get behind me, Satan," at that moment, because I really wanted that reinforcement to stay where I was, nice and warm and safe. But I didn't. And I decided to say no to him. But my flesh still was clawing on me, trying to keep me settled in that nice, warm company of my wife and my house. And so I called the police officer at the scene. I said, "Roads are pretty hazardous out there, aren't they?" He said, "Oh, yeah, they are." I said, "And getting back into the street where I'm going to have to go," I said, "that's really slippery, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah, it is." But he wouldn't say, "You don't need to come." He kept saying the things I knew were true, but he still expected me to come. And so I put on a jacket and I went out. My wife wasn't happy with the jacket I was wearing. It wasn't long enough. And I went out and got in the car. And I had to drive at 15 miles an hour or whatever it was, all the way up Custer, all the way to Ridgeview. I knew where Ridgeview was. That's one street basically south of 121. And it was snowing and it was cold. And I made it there. Unbeknownst to me, I made it there because my wife had sent out an email saying, "My husband said no to me and has gone out to do this thing." And so there may have been someone praying for me. I know she was. So I get there and I get out of the car and I got there safely, thank God. And so I button up the car and I've got my bag in one hand. I walk over and I'm still in the street and I walk past the car. And instead of looking at the house, I already knew where I was going, I looked down at the bag, I took my eyes off my mission, and my foot went down through the snow, and I found some of that ice that was hidden before. And before I knew what had happened, I was on my back in the middle of the street. And I was jarred. And I got to thinking, like Daniel, how God had prepared me for that moment. First of all, people were praying for me, so I got there safe. Secondly, I didn't hit my head. I landed, but I wasn't hurt. I was jarred, I was shaken, but I wasn't hurt. I don't have any bruises or anything. But God had provided. I wore a police jacket I have never worn. I've had the thing for 8 or 9 years. I've never worn it. "It's too short," my wife said. But in that jacket, there is extra padding, a zip-in liner. And that helped to cushion the fall. And when I was a young boy, I took karate and then taught karate for a long time, and I knew how to fall correctly. And even though it was in a split second, I fell correctly. And the last thing was that there was 6 inches of snow on the street cushioning me. God was more interested in me than he was in my mission. God was looking after me. I got up. A policeman came out smiling. I could have hurt him. And I said, "I fell down in the street." He said, "Oh, that's okay." Brushed the snow off my back and into the house I went. You know, sometimes we don't realize that God will be true to his word. He will protect us when we're doing what he wants us to do. Daniel had just that kind of protection. He was protected because he had been prepared by God, first with a role model in his young life, so that he would act reflectively, just reflex action. That's what happened to me. I fell, and I didn't know why I was falling. I was falling. But while I was in the air for that brief second of time, I was falling right. I was falling correctly. I don't have a bruise on my body. I fell on a hard street. I should have broken something, but I did. Secondly, Daniel had the protection of the Word of God. They had found a discarded book the word of the law, and he had applied it to his life. And it became something that he lived. And the word will protect you. It will build a hedge about you on every side. The third thing was that Daniel had some experience, life experience, that helped him through the trials that he would face. Now, being caught up and taken away from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar was not his first test. It says in the first chapter, in the third year of the reign of Jeroboam, well, he had at least 3 years under the reign of a man who took them back to the ways of Manasseh, who disregarded the huge thing that had happened in the land. This king had lived through what Daniel had lived through, but it had no effect on him. He wasn't any more religious or any more a seeker of God than Manasseh had been. He was ready to put up idols again. He was ready to do whatever was pleasing in the eyes of men. He was there to make people compromise, to compromise their hearts and their souls. But Daniel didn't. Daniel had his first test at home. Have we had our first test at home? Boy, I tell you what, I was counseling one time, marriage counseling, with a couple that came to me, and they wanted a divorce. And so they came to me, and they said, we want a divorce. And this happened in another church, so I won't say who it was, but it was a long time ago. And so these people came, and they wanted a divorce. The guy was a lot older than his wife. He said, we made a mistake. She said, he doesn't want to do the things I want to do. I want to go out partying. He wants to sit in a recliner with his magic wand and just watch television. And so I said to them, I said, are you both Christians? And they said, oh, yes, we're Christians. I said, really? I said, oh, yeah. I said, Christ before anything? Yeah, absolutely. I said, okay. Have you forgiven each other 70 times 7? Have you done good to the one that spitefully used you? Have you forgiven, and are you now a blessing to that person? And they went, I said, I'll tell you what. First you go and practice Christianity between the two of you who promised before God that you would be with one another forever. Practice Christianity right there in your home. Be good to each other, and then come back and see me in 3 months. Well, I didn't see them for dust. But you see, our first test usually is at home, usually with our friends. I got friends, and my friends want to run out and do stuff that I know that I probably shouldn't do. My youngest son was kind of caught up with that crowd at Plano Senior High, and they all wanted to go see things and do things. And so they go to a movie, and he'd watch about 5 or 10 minutes of the movie. He'd get up and leave. Leave his friends. He'd leave everything. Because he didn't want to see that kind of a movie. But there weren't a lot of kids with that kind of backbone. If their friends wanted to do it, they wanted to do it too. The peer pressure overcame their fear of God. So he had had those tests. And he had already passed them before he was ever brought into captivity to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we need to realize that when we face these trials and tribulations, it's to prepare us for greater trials and greater tribulations. Greater victories come from greater trials. And God is always using these things to strengthen us and make us better. I watched the University of Texas yesterday play basketball against Texas Tech. And I'm amazed at the University of Texas because they started out 25th in the nation at the preseason polls. And they're now up to three, the third in the nation. Some people think they're the best team in the nation because of their defense, because of their attitude. They keep on keeping on. They will not let up no matter what happens. They keep pressuring the ball. They keep doing what they've been taught to do. Why? Well, it's become reflex action. They don't have to think about it. They're already doing, by reflex, the things that they were taught to do. We have to get to the point, if we're going to serve God, to do it just reflex, just as a reflex. I'm up in the air. I'm falling correctly. Oh, I have someone who've offended me. I've already forgiven them. We have to be at such a place that our mind is lined up with the mind of Christ. Daniel was lined up with the mind of God. And because of that, he did things just reflexively. And so he said no when it was hazardous for him to do so. He said no to a world that wanted to take him into the bondage of the pagans that he lived with. You know, it's interesting to me that Daniel developed this faith in God one test at a time. Now, I know God has tested you. Just being here for a while will test you. So I know that God has tested you. I know that you're still here, and so that means that you've passed some of those tests and you've gotten more mature in your faith and you're stronger in your faith than you were. But this is an ever-increasing faith sort of life that we live to bring us closer and closer to our role model, Jesus Christ. We need to understand that that's what we do by reflex action. We say no to things that God would not allow. God gave Daniel favor because he did this. And if you would look at Psalms 106, I'll just read it to you in verse 46. Listen to what the Word of God says will happen when you do what God wants you to do. In 46 it says, He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. And in Proverbs, in the 16th chapter, in the 7th verse, it says, When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Think about that. That's a promise of God, a prophecy of God. That's the way God works. And that's what worked in Daniel's life. We have just read that he came to a place where he had to say no to the king. He said it through the prince of the eunuchs, the chief of the eunuchs. And when he said that, you remember the response? The response was, listen, I fear the king. You're asking me to do something that could take my head off. But you know something? God had made Daniel's words more trustworthy than the fear of the words of the king Nebuchadnezzar in the mind of that eunuch. Think about it. The man had a choice. I can either go with what Daniel wants or I can go with what the king commands. And he chose what? He chose what Daniel wanted. How powerful is that? How much of God's anointing had to be on Daniel for a man to risk his own head to help him? And yet that's what happened. In verse 8 and 9, it says, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine, or with the drink, and therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. God does that. He gives you grace to go where you would never think that a Christian would go. But he'll give you grace to talk to Satanists. He'll give you grace to talk to people. Yesterday, or Friday, when I was out, I was talking to a family that was part Hindu, part this, part that. But God gave me the grace that they were all asking for my business cards. God gives you grace in even people who would oppose you. It's now the time that I have to try to reserve the City Hall for the National Day of Prayer. And goodness knows, you know, that city has fought me tooth and nail. I've had to take them to court and everything else. But there's one lady there. It's going to cost me $80, but we got it. Because God gives us grace even in the face of people who oppose us. Nothing can stand in the way of God. God is more interested in you than he is in the work you do. Just let him have his way with you, and he'll do the work. Daniel was beginning to understand that. And so first, what happens if you're a person of faith? The first thing is God reveals and rewards those who trust and obey Him. That's what 11 through 10 says. It says, please, in verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days and let us, give us vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you will see fit, so deal with your servants. So he considered with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, listen, I wish I was on that kind of a diet where I could eat nothing but vegetables and still seem round-faced and cheerful. When I eat nothing but vegetables, I get that lean and hungry look. I could play Cassius real easy. But here's the thing. God gave them grace. In their eyes, someone who had a rosy complexion, who was heavier, someone who was heavy seemed to be blessed by God. The fat man was the most blessed man. Now, don't any of you take this to heart and begin to think that you're superior because you weigh a few pounds more. That was just the way they thought. And God touched them. Second, God gave them special intelligence and the renewal of their mind. He gave them discernment. And all of that was supernatural. Look what happens. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had an understanding in all visions and dreams. Where did he get that? Not from reading the books that they were had in that great library. Not from studying astrology. He studied astrology not because he bought into it, but because he wanted to know what it said. He studied the magic arts of the Magi, not because he bought into it, but he had to understand it before he could deal with it. Some of us, we need to understand what it means to be in the world and not of the world. We need to be able to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we do need to understand the things that the world puts out there. But we don't need to buy into it. And Daniel didn't. God gave them knowledge. God gave them skill in literature and wisdom. And Daniel had an understanding of all visions. Now, the king interviewed these kids. And it says that in verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding with which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. What had God done? God had shown them to be prophets. First, he rewarded them by giving them position. Secondly, he gave them special intelligence. And third, he made them speak for him. When they spoke with the power of God, not with the emptiness of the people who just had head learning. They had a heart that had been transformed by the power of God. Whatever you lose for God is never lost. And fourth, he gave them the spirit of influence and authority. Now, some of you don't think you have any influence, and some of you say, oh, I'm not in charge, I don't have any abilities, I don't have any. God can provide everything you need to do what he's called you to do. Everything you need. He can take a little group of people and transform the world with it. And he can take us and transform this neighborhood or this city or this state or this world. Daniel gave up his life one moment at a time. It was a step-by-step toward God journey that he took. And every time he took another step toward God, God was right there to provide the protection that he needed. Until finally he could say, just by reflex, no, that's not of God. I'm not doing it. Have you gotten there yet? Have you gotten to the place where you just by reflex action say no when you're tempted? You know, that's all it's about, really. Jesus says when you say no to the devil, when you stand up to the devil, he flees from you. He doesn't hang around and have an argument with you. He gets the heck out of Dodge. Now, that's the fact. So when God's with you, who can be against you? No weapon formed against you will prosper. You have God. You've got it all. He does the work. He's the hero. All He asks us to do is be obedient and allow Him to prepare us for the events that lie ahead. Now, folks, events lie ahead. I'm not going to lie to you. And as we go through this book of Daniel, you're going to see prophecies that he made which are going to come to pass. And he wants us to be like Daniel. God is my judge. He wants us to be a Daniel, to rise up and say no to the world, so that when these times come, which Daniel will go into in great prophecy from God, that we are ready to walk the way toward God that leads others to follow. Your walk doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. If you slip and fall, then everybody behind you wants to slip and fall. And I said of sheep that you can have sheep and they can come to a place where one has to jump. And he has to jump over the stile and jump over the stile. And then you can remove the stile and every sheep, when it gets to that place, will jump. That's the kind of curse that's left on a lot of churches. Because they went the wrong way. And now everybody's going the wrong way, just out of habit, just out of flow. The natural flow is downhill, not uphill toward God. You need supernatural power to go up toward God. And you get that by submitting to God. If you give Him what you have, who you are, because He's more interested in who you are than what you can do. You think that God, who hung the stars in the skies, who created every single tiny little molecule, who created the atom and then the quarks within the atom and everything within the quark, is really impressed by what you can do? He built you. He created you. He knows your limitations. But He also knows that through you, if His power is working in you, there is nothing that you desire that will not be done. He says you can bind on earth and it will be bound in heaven. You can loose on earth, it will be loosed in heaven. That's the authority that He has given you. He has given you the possibility of exercising the ruling and reigning with Christ. He has given you the opportunity to do all things through Christ that strengthens you. He has given you the power in your faith to say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will go. What else do you want? He's given everything to you. Daniel could see it in the life of a man. He could read it in a book that had been discarded. He could find it in his life experiences, overcoming by faith one trial at a time, until the point was that he was so much sold out to God that everything he did was in response to God's will. That's the way we need to be. We don't talk much about maturing. For goodness sakes, folks, we need to live the life that is mature in Christ. These young people can do that. Sometimes they do it faster than those of us who are still jumping over stiles because we've learned the way down is so easy. We have to say no to ourselves, no to the flesh, no to the pleasures of this world in order to say yes to God. If that's holiness, then that's holiness. Jesus said, be you holy as your Father in heaven is holy. It is something we need to do if we're going to be heroes for God. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You will have Your way with us. We pray that everything that we do and everything we say will be in perfect alignment with Your will. Forgive us for being so prideful to think that we could do it our own way. Forgive us for having a sense of self that's so big that we push out our need for You. Father, we make mistakes and You know it and You have mercy on us. We ask You to have mercy on us today. We want to be Daniel. We want to be like a Daniel. whom you're well pleased in. We want to be like a Daniel, whose very name means God is my judge. We want to look to you, to your holy word, to the inspiration of your spirit. We want what Daniel was given. We want to be able to rise up and say no automatically when your word says no and your spirit says no. We want to say yes to all of those who are broken and hurt, because that's what you do, Father. You sent your Son into this world to say yes to all of us who are miserable, broken, sinners. We're all like Manasseh. All of us worshipped other idols. All of us failed and fell short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And yet your Son came and died on a cross so that He would shed His blood, that we might be cleansed by the sacrifice He made, our true hero. And Father, we just ask that You have that same ongoing mercy today, that we might humbly bow before You and receive what only You can give. Father, we thank You that You give us opportunity to step forward and to reach into Your arms, to be cleansed and to be set on the right path once again. Father, do whatever You need to do to us. Turn us. Use a stick if You have to. Use a whip if You have to. Use whatever You have to do to get us following after You, Father, and not after the world. For we ask, offering the invitation to life that Jesus came to give, that whosoever will might come, might receive that lifting of the yoke of despair, brokenness, of hatred and anger, and receive from You the peace that passes understanding. Father, there may be someone who's never received You as Lord and Savior. Father, this is the day we pray that Your Spirit touches their heart. They won't respond to the words of a man, but may they respond to Your word, Father. Come forward during our time of invitation. There may be some who need to rededicate their lives, some that need to walk closer with You, some that need to join the church, some that need to give their life to full-time Christian service. I don't know what You've placed in all the hearts here, but Father, start with me and start with mine. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name.